Well, Happy New Year, Grace Point. Now, I haven't seen you since 2019, so I want to wish you a new year. I hope that you're doing well as we are almost 2 weeks into the new year. Despite this week, I hope all is well for you. It's good to be back with you today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, we've got a lot to cover today, and we're going to dive in as fast as we can. As you are flipping and scrolling to get to Matthew 3, I just want to let you know that we're beginning a new six-week series today that's going to take us all the way to Lent. And as you see on the screen, this series is entitled New Year, Same Promises. Because you see, this is the time of year that Dalton reminded us last week where we make resolutions and we make promises to ourselves to better ourselves in some way. But at some point, right about this time, or at the latest, the beginning of February, those resolutions and promises are just defunct at that point. It's a dumpster fire of sorts that you're not keeping, that you're not faithful to. And unfortunately, that just isn't part of our day-to-day lives, but that's part of our spiritual lives as well because of our sin problem. And so what we want to do as we get to Lent is to focus on God's promises that we know He is faithful to keep. And so the theme that's going to carry us through the next month and a half is that when our resolutions fade, we know God's promises last forever. And so we want to root and ground ourselves in those promises. And so this morning, our title for the sermon is God's Promise of New Life. And so we're going to talk about how we know that God promises new life and what marks that promise. And specifically, what marks the promise of new life? What is the sign of the new covenant? It is our baptism, our initiation and reception into the church, which is also a necessary and key requirement of being a membership or a member of the church. And so we're going to look at Christ's baptism today, and then we're going to springboard off of that and think about our baptism and why it's important and why it's a necessity for us and how it edifies the church as a whole. But before we get to the text, before we get to baptism, I just want to remind you, all right, if you're 2 weeks into the new year and it's not going well for you, if it's been a punch in the gut, if it's been a slap upside the back of the head, then I want you to pump the brakes. I want you to stop before 2 weeks turns into 2 months, and before you know it, October's here, in this quicksand that you're in gets up to your eyeballs and you can't do anything about it. Before it becomes so overwhelming with whatever you're wrestling through, whether it's sins or illness or stress or anxieties, I want you to come out of the dark. I want you to come out of isolation, and I want you to start 2020 by leaning in to the congregation around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, because I've told you a few times over the last couple of months that we don't fight and wrestle in the dark alone, because when we do that, our chances of overcoming are slim. But when we come out of the dark, when we come out of isolation, which takes tremendous courage and humility, and lean into a group of people to help carry our burdens, to help us hold us up so we can lean on one another, to give us that accountability, to give us that prayer support, that provisional support, then all of a sudden we're not alone, and all of a sudden those gifted by God's grace to give us what we need, we're exposing ourselves to finally be well, and our chances to overcome what you're struggling with are 100%. Because you see, it's in the body of Christ that God has ordained how the body takes care of itself. We have this wonderful, great commission to go out into the world, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. But if we're going to go external and thrive externally, we have to be healthy internally, church. And so the gift of the Spirit that all you faithful believers have is given to edify one another. What I need, you have. What you need, I have. And so if you're going to grow, if you're going to spiritually mature, if you're going to be equipped to confront the world externally for Christ, then it starts with your participation in service to one another here. And so don't let 2 weeks turn into 2 months, turn into October, without yielding yourself to the Lord in humility and courage, and without yielding yourself to your brothers and sisters in humility and courage to let us carry you, lift you up, pray for you, provide materialistically for you if that's the case, because your health and welfare of your soul depends on it, and your ability to glorify God through his call of your Christian vocation is necessitated on being here. And the problem, church, is we are living in an individualistic culture. I've been traveling the last week, and I appreciate you for giving me that time to recharge my batteries. And so I passed through the Atlanta airport a couple of times. And over the last decade or so, I've passed through there 6 or 8 times. And I've noticed this trend. There's more people, but yet everybody is more preoccupied and busy than ever. Everybody is focused on their phone or their tablet. Everybody is focused on what the Beats by Dre is telling them in their ears. Everybody's looking down. There's more of us together, but we're further apart than ever. And I've just noticed this trend over the last decade that no one wants to talk. No one wants to conversate. No one wants to socialize. And I've noticed it as I've moved around from apartment to apartment the last 9 years. The neighbors are less and less, not unfriendly, but less and less interpersonal, not wanting to socialize. And I'm afraid that's just kind of the society we have. We're just individualistic. We want to turn in on ourselves and isolate ourselves. And I think it's leached into the church. And what that does for the church is it impinges on the efficacy of the body of Christ to provide for the church. And so we need the Spirit and the grace of God more than ever to war against this cultural understanding and okayness of being alone, because if we're going to thrive and be healthy, we have to be social with one another. We have to be vulnerable and dependent on one another if we are Christians. And that is difficult, church. But your faith is a corporate event. Your faith, your salvation is corporate. It's not you. And so how we come together this year is going to dictate all the things that we do that God's calling us to do. Right? Because if we're healthy here, then I assure you we will be successful out there. And so being a member here is incredibly important. If God has ordained us taking care of each other, then the covenant and the vows we make to one another, church, are just as serious as the covenant and the vows that you've made to your spouse. And so some of us are members, some of us aren't members, and we love you, and you've been here a long time, and the fruit of the Spirit is obvious in you. But I want you to think about, if you're a member, the vows you've made to one another. I want you to think about, through the rest of this message, if you're not a member, why you need to come forth and consider becoming a member. Because you see, if we're going to trust each other in dependence, in humility, if we're going to be vulnerable in a way that we have to be with each other, we have to trust each other. Right? And if we're going to trust each other, then we have to covenant to each other before God, putting ourselves on the hook to one another before our Holy Father. And so when we see that, when we know that, then all of a sudden as I come forth to lean on you, to let you carry me, and to trust you with me, then I'm going to be able to come. I'm going to be able to take that faith step to lean in and let God's grace work through y'all in my life, because I can trust you, because I'm assured of the vow and the covenant that you made to me. And the key requirement to that vow and that covenant is baptism, church. And so we're going to talk about baptism, but before we get there, I just want to remind you that if you aren't a member and you've just been coming and faithfully serving and faithfully giving, we love you, but there is a nuanced difference between being a member and being a guest. And so what I mean is, when I was in Virginia last week, I met the parents, right? So I went and visited Sarah's parents. And if you've seen that movie, Meet the Parents, that's how it was, church. So stressful. It's not a vacation. I would have rather wear a bomb suit for 5 hours. I'll be honest with you. And so I'm up there, and I'm trying to convince this group of 7 that I'm cool, right? I'm trying to do all the right things. If they have brought me in, showing me hospitality, what's theirs is mine. And at every juncture, something happens. I get the dad's car door stuck in the grate of a sewer because he parked on an angle. They had a brand new washing machine. As I'm trying to work it, I pull one of the knobs off. So at the dinner table, we're eating, and I'm trying to be small and not clink the gas. the glass, not scrape the plate, and I'm trying to wiggle the chair up to the edge of the table, and it lets out this piercing screech that sounds like I pass gas. It was something every day. It was something every day. Just wasn't going right. But at the end, we have that father-boyfriend conversation. He invited me to Costco. I knew it was a trap, but I still said yes. And so on the drive to Costco, he wants to know my intentions for his daughter, and we talk through all the things, and he gives me the Godfather speech. And at the end of the conversation, I didn't ask for, I didn't go up this for, he gives me his blessing to marry his daughter. And so it's like, you know, putting your money in a Coke machine and hitting Coke and getting two Cokes. Let's just kill two birds with one stone there. But in that conversation, he goes, I give you your blessing, and if you want to marry her, you can. And when you do, we will receive you into the family as a member of the family. And so I've just ruminated on that this week as we're thinking about baptism and church membership, that I was a guest. Everything they had was mine. I had a seat at the table, but I didn't have a say at the table. I didn't have decision-making ability within the family. I wasn't in the circle of trust. And so if you have been coming and attending and serving and giving your time and money here, we love you, and that's beautiful. But we want you to be in the circle of trust. We want you to be a member where you have a voice and a say-so in leadership, in finances, in decisions we have to make as a congregation for whatever reason. And so I want you to think on those things, that when you make that decision, you're not just at the table anymore, but you get a voice because we trust each other through the covenant and the vows we make to one another. And like I said, part of that is being baptized, being marked by Christ as a sign of the new covenant. And so we're going to get into the text. If you're there, church, it's Matthew 3, verses 13 through 18. And so if you're able, I would ask for you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a background in church, this story, these verses are very familiar to you. And no matter how many times you read it, the tension should be obvious. It should make you feel uncomfortable just a little bit, because John the Baptist feels comfortable just a little bit, because here's the question that John asked that leaves us all puzzling and wondering, and thank goodness for good scholarship that we have resources available for, is the one without sin, the one who knew no sin, why must he come forward and receive the baptism of repentance for sin? Why? John asked that question. Jesus gives him an answer that quite doesn't satisfy the palate. Allow it for now to fulfill all righteousness. And you see, John's baptism's working out of this framework of what Jews would do when they were converting new pagan Gentiles. The pagan Gentiles would come, and they would immerse themselves in water, and then they would come out of the water as an act of ritual cleansing to show that they were cleansed from their old pagan Gentile ways, moving into a new life unto following Yahweh. So that's the baptism that John's working out of. And then he's paving the way for Christ, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance. And here the Christ comes, undergoing that same baptism. And so there's really a few reasons why that's going to help springboard us into thinking about our baptism. As you see, first and foremost, Jesus is a representative of Israel in mankind. We see that at the cross. We understand that as our representatives, he's able to die, and that atoning death is able to be credited to us as righteousness. So if he's going to represent Israel to fulfill the Old Testament covenant, he has to embody Israel and identify with Israel and the Jewish people in every way. And so what we see Jesus doing is we see him come into the waters of baptism in the Jordan in a supreme act of humility to repent for the sins, not his sins, but to repent for the sins of the people that God has called him and is sending him on this ministry to save, church. And then it does something else. Not only is he identifying at every juncture with us and embodying Israel in the Old Testament as our representative, but he's authenticating John the Baptist's ministry. Remember, John the Baptist, as we looked at through Advent, is paving the way for Jesus. And so by Jesus coming and being part of what John is doing, then John's message, is validated. And so everything John has been saying and proclaiming about Jesus, Jesus signs, seals, and stamps it as a word and message to the people, right? So there's no discontinuity there. And what's beautiful is we see the full Trinitarian relationship in full view. Not only do we see the Son embodying himself in humility as a servant for God, but we see God blessing him as a beloved Son, and then we see the Holy Spirit alighting on him or clothing or descending on him. In the words, the imagery we see is the dove of the Holy Spirit coming, right? And it's echoed back to Genesis 8. What did Noah send out? He sent out a dove, and the dove comes back with signs of renewed creation that had just been cleansed and purified by waters of the flood. And so with this sign of the Spirit on Jesus, of renewed creation coming, Christ's ministry is inaugurated. And so out of 28 chapters of Matthew, church, 25 of those chapters is going to be the life and the ministry and the death of Jesus. It's going to undergird our faith, is going to support what we believe in and why we believe it. And as we start with Christ's baptism in this ministry that we follow and study and believe, at the very end, it is bracketed off with baptism. Because you Bible scholars know, Matthew 28, after the commission, what does Christ tell the 11? They are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:16 gives the same imperative. It's a command. Acts 2:38-39, Peter's preaching and telling the people to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift to them and to their children and to all that the Lord calls. And so as baptism inaugurates Jesus' ministry, baptism inaugurates our life of a Christian calling and vocation. But it does so much more for us because we consider it a sacrament. We consider it a sign that God works through as a means of his grace. And it's in baptism that it's a representation of an outward sign of God's inward grace at working in us. And what it does is it represents so many things, church. It represents the cleansing of our sins. It represents the outpouring of the Spirit. And it represents resurrection to new life. And so our focus today is that resurrection to new life. God's promise of new life is evident in his sign and sacrament of baptism. Because you see what baptism is, it's an incorporation, it's the initiating act that Christ does to receive the believers into himself, into the body, church, right? The corporate universal body of believers that constitute him in the world, all united through his blood by the one and same Spirit. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3:27-29. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And so if baptism's Christ's act in the church to receive those into himself, to make them members of the church, then what that is showing, just like the sign of the Old Testament covenant, circumcision, it's marking us as his, separating us from the world, separating us from our old selves, giving us a renewed new identity in Jesus. And so it is now Christ, not our former lives, that define every aspect of our thoughts, words, and action. And it's in this identity that we place in Christ, is it's not one of ourselves, right? Because you see, so many of us try to define ourselves based on what's really important to us in this earthly life. As a soldier, I see this a lot with soldiers who it's time to retire, it's time to come home from deployment, and they struggle with that because their identity is wearing a uniform, their identity is in the military, and when it's time to not do the military anymore or they can't do it, they struggle because they know nothing else. You see this happen with professional athletes, right? When it comes time to retire, at the early, mid-30s mark, if you're lucky, it crushes them because since 5 years old, what has defined their life is a jersey and a ball. Parents have a hard time letting children go because for 18, 30, dare I say 40 years of their life, that's been their world that has defined them. If you're in the list could go on and on. You can put your name in it with what matters most to you. And unfortunately, we can't do the things any longer. The things disappoint us. And when we take on our identity in Jesus through our faith, made evident in our baptism, all of a sudden our identity is not self-centered, it's selfless. All of a sudden our identity isn't just going to be some temporary satisfaction that's going to end at some point. All of a sudden, our identity is a new life that's going to reign forever. All of a sudden, our identity is in something that is imperishable and more glorious than we could ever imagine. And so the things we seek in this world to define ourselves, to give us value, are the things that make us fail, are the things that create sin to abound in us. But when we put our value in Jesus, in recognizing who we are in Christ, nobody can take that away. That's precious. That's holy, meant to last forever. And so with your new identity, marked by your baptism, incorporated into Christ himself, all of a sudden, it assures the other brothers and sisters in Christ of whose you really are. You're not yourself anymore. You are now Christ. And so that sign of new covenant is kind of like the whole trust issue. If we're going to trust each other and we're going to be vulnerable and come to one another in humility to be grown and supported by one another, I need to know that you aren't you, that you're Jesus. And that's what baptism does for you. In the Army, going through bomb tech school, before I went to that school and I got qualified to be a bomb tech, I had to go to the bomb tech unit for 6 months, right? And they didn't trust me. I wasn't in the circle of trust. They didn't want to have anything to do with me. That's just how it was. And so I come back from school, now qualified, wearing things on my uniform that identifies me as them. It didn't matter before. All of a sudden, I am part of the family. I am theirs, completely 180-degree difference in how I was treated and received. But because I had the sign and the mark that I had their identity and not just everybody else's identity, that's what baptism does. It marks you for the church to trust you and confide and lean and carry you and vice versa. But if you think about it individually and personally, not only are you received and incorporated into Christ, not only is the church confident and assured that you are in Christ to give themselves to you, but think about what it means for you. Think about that symbol of new life for you. Because when you believe, when you come to that saving faith, right, you have turned from an old life of sin to a new life on Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that when you're justified and forgiven and reckoned and credited as righteous before God, that that's kind of the door of faith. That the rest of the faith of how you live and how you grow is after the door. And so living after that threshold is evident and marked by the fruit of Spirit in your life. So baptism and coming to saving faith, that's just the beginning, church. Like it was the beginning of Christ's ministry. Not only are you marked by Christ for the church, but it's a symbol for you to springboard into a holy life lived for Jesus, for the world. It's the beginning of your maturation and sanctification. But I want to give you one caveat. For those unbaptized but have been a Christian for a long, long time, and for whatever reason you just haven't been baptized, I want you to hear me. The water doesn't save you. Your faith by God's grace has saved you. The water doesn't give you the Spirit. The Spirit is already at work in your life, and most of us can see it if we know that you've never been baptized, and that's beautiful. So what baptism does is it's just a commemoration of God's grace that is already at work in you. It's just validating what we already know, giving you that opportunity to publicly confess whose you are. And so you're already saved, you're already justified, the Spirit's already working in you. But it's still an act for the church and for you to mark you in a special, significant way. And so I want you to hear kind of the lengthy passage. I debated on whether reading this to you, but Scripture was first heard, it wasn't read, and so there's something powerful about Scripture being read over a group of believers. And so Romans 6, 3 through 11, Paul outlines what it means to be found in Christ with new life through baptism. And so hear this word, hear the good news, church. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism not only marks you as God, incorporates you into the body, but represents your death to your old sinful self and resurrection to new life as found in Christ, who as your representative, who knew no sin, lived without sin, died as one who sinned to give you the precious life that he found in resurrection. And how it illustrates this is the water, church. We go, whether we're immersed, whether we're sprinkled, whether we're poured, we confront water. What does water do? Water takes away what we need to live, and that's air. That's oxygen. In 2015, I got dive certified. And you have to do six dives, and the sixth dive you do on your own. You're still diving with the group, but nobody's holding your hand. You're diving on your own. You're getting evaluated to get your certification. This is in Panama City Beach. And so we go out on a dark, windy day. Water's choppy. Underwater current is just moving. And so we go back and forth whether these new baby divers are going to dive. They let us dive. And so we're diving on this massive bridge span, right? With all the hurricanes and storms and construction that happen along the Gulf Coast, they took these massive pieces of bridges that were no longer usable, and they sunk them in like the lagoon, 60, 70 feet down to make a natural reef. And so it's a beautiful place to dive. And so we're diving over these massive iron structures. And so I fall backwards into the water, and all of a sudden this current just takes me, rips my mask off, rips my air hose off. And I'm in this school of jellyfish. And I don't have brush guards on, and so they're wrapping around me, burning me, welting me. I'm just following. I can't breathe. I'm able to get my mask. I'm trying to clear it. I'm trying to get my air back on me and not get impaled with this iron structure sticking up out of the seabed. So I get the mask cleared. I get the air again. I get the jellyfish out of my mouth, and I'm on the ground. Heart's just racing and pumping, and everything people are scared about water happened. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't see. Everybody that fears about what's in the water was wrapped around me, this burning sea monster. And so immediately what I did, I just go back to the surface to get air, to get out of the water. So when we go to the water in baptism, we go to a place where we can't breathe. We go to a place where we can't see, a place that symbolizes a coffin of sorts. And we're there momentarily, but then we come out of it where we can breathe, where we can see, when we're no longer alone, but in the company of the church around us, unto new life, having defeated what could kill us, coming back, raising to new life, found in the resurrection of Christ's life. And what was unique about my story is a lot of folks probably wanted to have to go back. But being able to overcome and just make it to the surface, all of a sudden those things that happened to me were no longer scary because I had confronted them. Church, when you go to the waters of baptism and you're marked and incorporated by Jesus into himself, sin and death that hold you and put fear into you now have been overcome and have been mocked on your behalf. You no longer have to fear those things, and you can live in freedom without sinning. You can live in freedom without the fear of death. And baptism symbolizes and marks your new life of freedom. And so when we have brothers and sisters who pass on to glory with Jesus, we can celebrate that because it's in their baptism we know that they knew that they have overcome death and sin, living and embracing the new life found in their Lord and Savior. Should let that assure you and give you peace, church, because that's the hope of all Christians, to be assured of the next life to come, to no longer live in fear of all the scary things here. And that's what baptism represents for you and represents to the church who receives you in as their own, to give you a voice at the table and to trust you to be carried and leaned on. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, church, Paul tells the Corinthian church this: "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. All united to Christ through his Spirit, united to each other by the very same Spirit." The one we call on Lord and Savior, the one that we covenant to in our baptismal vows, puts us on the hook to all the other people that Christ has claimed as his own too. Because salvation is a corporate event and matter, church. And so the table that you and I are about to come to receive communion is a table that represents the death of Christ and why he had to die to give us a new covenant instituted of life. And so like we go to the waters of baptism surrounded by the church to be incorporated by the church, we also come to Christ's table as one, not divided by race and gender and socioeconomic status, but brought together by Christ's Spirit, or prompted by Christ's Spirit, that unites us all together, all faithful believers around the world, to feast at the table as a reminder that we are claimed and marked by him to just not sit at the table, but to have a voice at the table as his son and daughter welcomed into the family. Well, church, I hope that this week, that this year, that if you are members of this church, that you remember and reaffirm your baptismal and church membership covenant with God and with this congregation, that we can move forth united together, leaning on and taking care of one another, so that the things God calls us to that are going to be uncomfortable and challenging, we will be galvanized and forged with the will of His Spirit, bringing us together to go out and be strong in that world for Him. And so if you would pray with me, we will dismiss. Holy living God, when the Spirit descended upon Jesus at His baptism in the Jordan's water, You revealed Him as Your own beloved Son. You anointed Him with the Holy Spirit. Grant that all who are baptized into His name may keep the covenant they have made and boldly confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior now and forever. In church, it's in the confidence of who you are as Christ, marked by the waters of your baptism. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, and praise be to God.